Happy Sunday, church. How we doing? All right. If it's your first time here, welcome to Heartway Church. My name is Brendan. I'm one of the leaders here, and I have great honor and privilege of sharing this morning's message with you guys. We are in the not-so-cold month of December. I'm cold. I don't know about you guys. I'm cold. So I got this cap on. Let me take it off so I can get a little bit more form with you guys. But I'm cold. I'm from New York originally. I don't know why I'm cold. I should be able to bear this, but I can't. Anyway, we're in December, and this month we're talking about peace on earth. And last week, Pastor Danny set up the conversation by talking about peace within, inner peace. And I think that that is a great place to start. Because when it comes to the conversation of peace on earth, I believe that's where Jesus began. He began the good works of peace within the heart and the mind and also within the spirit. And we know this. A lot of us, we already know this idea. We understand that for the world to change, we have to change first. I mean, we say things like, be the change that you want to see, or my personal favorite, for the world around you to change, let the world inside of you change first. So we know that, we understand that. And these are just words and phrases that help us understand that the transformation of the world happens with the transformation of the self. The world doesn't change by itself. The world changes one person at a time. And changing our lives can be a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a day. It happens with small decisions that we make every single day. So I want us to look at the process of self-improvement or spiritual growth, whatever that process is for you. I want you to look at that process as a life practice. In any life practice, it takes time, it takes nurturing, it takes discipline. I want to talk about the art of practice with you guys this morning as we talk about improving not only our lives, but also our spiritual growth. So this morning's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to do a little bit more of a workshop style type of preaching this morning. And we're going to talk about different practices and how we can apply it within our lives. So as many of you guys know, my wife and I, we got a baby in the house, baby Bodhi. I think I got a picture of him. Okay, he's so cute. I know. Baby Bodhi, his name is Bodhi, and he's about 2 months old now, and he's an absolute blessing and an amazing, I like to say, an amazing gift to my wife and I. And he has, a baby really redefines your understanding of love, really redefines your understanding of unconditional love, and makes you look at God in a totally different way as well. And Bodhi has really just changed my wife and I, our lives for the better. Another thing that Bodhi has changed in our lives is our entire schedule. Just totally destroyed our routines and our daily practices. Anything that we have scheduled, completely gone. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I'm a pretty free-flowing, kind of easygoing person, but I actually am very militant in a lot of areas of my life. I do things very consistently and religious within my life. For example, before Bodhi came into the picture, I was part of the 5 a.m. club. I wake up every single day at 5 a.m. to get the jump start on the day. I call it dessert for breakfast. So you get to do what you want to do first thing in the morning. I look at waking up early in the morning kind of like getting on the road before traffic. There's less distractions. There's less people to cut you off, less interruptions. So you kind of just get to cruise for a couple hours by yourself. So I get a lot done. So whether that's like working out in the morning, whether that's working on a project, whether that's studying, whatever the task is for the day, I get to do that early without any interruptions. I get to cruise, and I love that. In the middle of the day, I work at Nova Southeastern University. I'm a video producer on campus, and I have the opportunity to go to their gym every single day, and it's really nice. So I go to the gym. Instead of going out on lunch, on my lunch break, I go to the gym. I work out 5 days a week. And then after that, I have my protein shake. So then I'll do like cardio one day, different muscle groups another day, all different types of workouts throughout the day. But 5 days a week, that's something that I practice on a consistent basis. And then at night, for my wife and I, this is very important, very strict. We make it a point to have dinner together. We believe in family dinners. Now, occasionally, very rare, there's times where we can't have dinner together and we just make it up by having another meal together. But we think that it's important that on a consistent basis for us that we practice kind of a community aspect within our lives, and that's having family dinner. Very important, very strict to us. And then Bodhi came into the picture, and they just destroyed all of that. We still have dinner together, but everything else, all of our schedules, all of our routines, all that stuff, just thrown out the window completely. It's been a little chaotic in the house, but we've managed to kind of get a grasp of our new schedule and to live a little bit differently within parenthood. As the old saying goes, when everything changes, everything changes. Now, I love my son, and I wouldn't change what I have for anything. He's an absolute gift to my life, the greatest addition to my life. And if I'm honest, having a baby has made me value so much my schedule and my routines and what I do consistently, all of my daily practices, my rhythm in life, and even my religious practices, to be honest with you. It gives me a sense of consistency and control within the chaos of my life. And as much as my life has changed, and it has forced me to change, personally, I also think that the opposite is just as true. When we change, our life around us changes. So life changes and then we change, but the same effect in the opposite way. When we change, life around us changes as well. And for myself, especially as a parent, I'm realizing how much I need to grow and I need to mature. I need to improve in certain and specific areas of my life because now it's not just about my personal development, my growth. Now it's for me to be a better parent. And I also realize, even more urgently, for me to be a better parent, I need to be present, I need to be alive, I need to be healthy, and I need to be here to raise my son, and as well as our future children, but that's a sensitive topic in the household, we're not going to talk about that. But I need to be around to do that. But before we get into the conversation of life practices and different rituals, I need to address something that is within my own life and as well as your life. Because for any change to happen, for growth to actually take result, we need to want to change first. We can take any program, we can do any practices, but if we don't ourselves want to change first, none of that will really work. A couple years ago, I actually went through a self-transformation. This is before my wife and I, before abortion came into my life, and I actually took like a year and a half off to myself. I didn't date anybody. I wasn't seeing anybody romantically. I kept my social circle really close. Only people that I trusted that I thought really supported my goals and also my own well-being. I only stuck around them. I gave myself schedules and patterns and routines. It was probably one of the most scariest times of my life, if I'm honest. But it was also the most transformative time of my life. And when I went through this spiritual growth track, I actually changed my name. I didn't change my name. I actually just took on my real name. And the reason for that was because it was kind of like owning a new identity. So a little backstory. My name is Brendan Byrne. That is my legal American citizen name. But my real full name, I think I have it up here, is Brendan Eldon Villanueva Jansen Byrne. That is my full name. A very multicultural name, I know. But that's my real name. But when I was adopted and as an American citizen, my legal name is Brendan Byrne. Now, my middle name here, Eldon, is actually my original first name given to me at birth. I was adopted. So when I was adopted, my parents took my middle name and they took my first name and they made it my middle name. So my name is Brendan Eldon Byrne. Very confusing, I know. So everyone knows me as Brendan Byrne, but I wanted to be identified as my true self, Brendan Eldon Byrne. And I tell you all these details because for me, changing my name, it was resembling me taking on a whole new identity. But that story was inspired by someone that you guys know very well. His name is Saul in the Bible, or as many of us know, the Apostle Paul. So as we dive into this topic of changing our lives into the art of practice, I want you guys to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. All right, so Acts chapter 9 is Saul. And Saul converts to Paul. That's what the story is about. If you haven't heard the story, Saul is kind of this bounty hunter out to get Christians. He's a Jewish Pharisee, very respected religious leader, but he's out to get Christians. And he's on the road to Damascus. And on the road, he encounters Christ. And when he encounters Christ, he's blinded. And then he can't see. And then a couple of days later, a disciple lays their hands on him. And he receives his eyesight back. And then he receives the Holy Spirit. And then boom, Saul becomes Paul. And now he's a Christian. And yeah, he's with the faith. Everybody, we've heard that story before. We understand that. We know that. There's only one problem with that story. That's not exactly what happened. So I want you guys to look with me. We're going to nerd out for a little bit. I want you to look at some of the titles of the text. Okay, next slide. Okay, so here, these are some of the titles of the text that happens post Saul's conversion story, okay? Ananias baptizes Saul. This is after, not Paul, baptizes Saul. Saul preaches Christ. Saul preaches Christ. Saul escapes death. Saul at Jerusalem. What's going on here? I thought the whole thing was like Saul becomes Paul and he's a Christian. What's going on, right? Chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul at Antioch, right? Barnabas and Saul appointed. What's going on here? I thought that the story, I have been taught that the story was Saul. He becomes a Christian. He's zapped by the Holy Spirit, right? He receives the Spirit, and then he becomes Paul, and now he's a Christian. Isn't that the story? But that's not exactly what happens here, right? Because as we look a little bit closer, Saul is actually Saul for a while, a couple of chapters after his whole quote-unquote conversion story. Now, go to the next chapter here, chapter 13 with me. Look what it says here. Paul and Barnabas are sent to the Gentiles. This is the first time that we see Saul as Paul. What's going on here? I thought that he was Paul the whole time. But this is the first time Paul, he's known as Paul. And this is important to realize because what you see is that the name conversion is much different than what we were taught. Go to the next slide for me. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's my point in all of this? My point one is that it's really fun to nerd out with you guys. Number two is that the look on people's faces when they relearn things is priceless. But my main thing is understanding that Saul was always Paul. That his conversion story was not that he became Paul and he became a Christian. No, Saul actually chose the name. He chose to be called Paul because he was always Paul. Saul was actually his Jewish name. And then Paul was actually his Roman citizen name. So the whole time, he was always Saul, but he was always Paul. But then in that title that we read here is that Paul and Barnabas are sent to the Gentiles. Why is that significant? Because for the whole time, Jews were not able to interact and connect with anyone who was unclean, the Gentiles, people that were not of the faith. But now Paul is now appointed to preach the gospel, the good word, right? The good news to the Gentiles. So what happens is that instead of being recognized as the big, bad, almighty, respected, and feared Saul, Paul decides that he wants to humble himself and humbly take on this mission and be able to preach and be looked at as a Gentile. So what happens here is that Saul chooses his name, Paul. We're talking about Paul here, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who wrote much of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul who spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul who radically changed the world by changing his own identity. And why is this significant is because for a lot of us, we resonate with the old story, Saul to Paul conversion story. We resonate, we think that we have to wait for God to command us and zap us with the Holy Spirit. We're waiting for that magical moment to happen, right? But that's not what happens. Now, Saul does have an experience. And he experiences Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded. But metaphorically speaking, what that represents is that Saul, the way that he saw the world didn't work anymore, and he was given new eyes to see. And what he does is he humbles himself to be looked at in the same light as the Gentiles, and he chooses the name. Saul wasn't converted to Paul. Saul chose to be Paul. His conversion was a choice. And the same thing applies for us, to change our identity, to change who we are. We don't have to wait for a magical experience. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to zap us. We don't have to wait for that stuff. We can decide and make the decision to change our lives. Because as Paul changed the world, because he changed himself first. And the same thing applies for us. For us to change the world around us, we have to change who we are. But that becomes a decision made by you and I. So changing our lives is a big thing for a lot of us. And making big changes in our lives doesn't happen within one moment. They happen from the everyday small decisions that we make. And this is why we call personal growth and spiritual development, we call this stuff practices. Because it is a life practice. It's about changing the inside for the outside to change. So for example, when you look in the book of Genesis, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The waters is dark and it's chaotic. It's this imagery of God bringing order to the chaos. And that's what practice is. Order is about putting structures in place. It's about having standards. It's about having a schedule. It's about having a rhythm in life, having rituals and different religious practices. It's about having a plan. Now, I know for a lot of us, structure is like, ugh, disgusting. Structure, schedule, who needs that stuff, right? Because we're free spirits, we're free-minded, who needs that, right? But don't get it twisted, okay? Order itself is not about rules and regulations, all right? Structure is not about rules and regulations. Structure is about bringing order to our chaos. And order is not to enslave you, it is to free you. It's to free you from your unhealthy, it's to free you from those habits that are holding you back from ultimate freedom in itself. So structure, it doesn't serve it as prison bars. Structure serves as handlebars. It gives us something tangible to hold on to. It gives us direction. It gives us a target to aim towards. One of my favorite YouTubers and vloggers, Casey Neistat, he says, without a goal, you can't score. Benjamin Franklin, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Think of a ship in an ocean without a compass, without a map, without a destination. Just wanders the ocean aimlessly, right? Same thing within our lives. We can go day to day just kind of wandering without direction. And a lot of us, we reject structure because we want freedom, but not realizing that ultimate freedom requires self-discipline. And I think that's why Jesus says that the way is narrow, because not everybody is willing to discipline the mind. Not everybody is willing to tame the monkey brain. Not everybody is willing to face those fears and those doubts that always get us off course. Not everybody is willing to discipline the heart, the mind, and the spirit. Not everybody is willing to take responsibility for their own lives. There's this old story of Satan at the church, and he's outside of the church, and he's underneath this tree, and he's crying, and he's weeping, and he's really upset. And Jesus, he's late running to service, so he's on his way into church, and he bumps into Satan. And he sees Satan crying underneath the tree, and he goes, what the hell is going on, Satan? Why are you crying? And Satan looks at him, and he's like, it's your people, man. They're making lies about me in there. I didn't do any of that stuff that they say that I did. Now, that's a story about not taking responsibility for your life. That story is about blaming everybody else, including the devil himself, for your own problems. Now, I get it. I get that life has a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of left turns, a lot of things that are out of your control. But what bothers me the most personally is that when I have something going on in my life and I'm at a point of misery, but I'm not man enough and I'm not humble enough to take responsibility of my actions as well as my own life. Will Smith, he has something really profound to say. He says that it may not be your fault that it broke, but it is your responsibility to fix it. I love that. So I challenge myself and I challenge all of you to take on some responsibility in your life and just to see what happens. And don't get it twisted. Not doing anything and not making a decision is just as bad. That's a decision in itself. There's this old saying that people teach themselves to never lose because they never try to win. Say that again. People teach themselves to never lose because they never try to win. A lot of us, we're okay within our mediocrity. We feel safer in our misery. And it's not that we're afraid to fail, it's just that we feel more safe by not trying at all. Read this with me. I think I have a slide up here. The road to destruction is an undisciplined mind. A life without standards and morals, a life without order, a life without action. That's why in the scriptures over and over you read about life like a garden, because a garden takes time, it takes patience. You gotta plant the seeds, you gotta water them, you have to do some work. And you can't leave the weeds unattended, because that's where evil roots from the unattended weeds that grow out of control. So what happens is that you have this beautiful garden and then you stop paying attention to it. You have no discipline. You don't watch it. You don't water it. And you let the weeds grow out of control. And then the beautiful garden turns into a chaotic forest, because the road to destruction is an undisciplined mind, heart, and spirit. And I know that taking action can be really scary for a lot of us, because that's changing our whole character. That's changing our whole lives. Life coach and thought leader Tony Robbins, I love what he says. He says, you have to get to a place in your life where the pain of staying the same becomes more painful than your fear of change itself. I love that. And I always find it really interesting that for a lot of us, we understand what it takes to grow and to mature. Like when it comes to like competition and sports and even entrepreneurship, we get that. Discipline, practice, show up, grind, work hard, we get that. But when it comes to mental health, spiritual health, and personal wellness, we throw all that stuff out the window. But the process is the same. It takes discipline, it takes time, it takes practice. And just to clarify, this one I think is really important before we dive into the art of practice. Spiritual practices are not to make you more holy. Spiritual practices do not exist so that you can be more enlightened than others. Spiritual practices are to make you a better human being. We think that spiritual practice so much is about how we look on the inside and how it makes us look to other people. No, spiritual practice is an inside job. It's for us to become better human beings. So as we talk about the art of practice, I want to go over three words: rhythm, rituals, and religion. And just to set it off, let's just go with the big bad word, religion. So I know, like a lot of you, I've had my taste of really bad religion. Unfortunately, there's a lot of toxic and oppressive religion that exists today, unfortunately. But, you know, religion itself in its origin is not meant to be against people, it's meant to be for people. So the word religion, in its own context, it actually means to rebind, to reconnect. So people use traditions and spiritual practices so that they can be rebound to the divine. They can rebind themselves to the divine. So contemplation and communion and worship and prayer and meditation, all these practices, we use these practices so that we can rebind ourselves to the love of God. So for example, let's take communion, the bread and the wine. But less focus on the bread and the wine and more focus on what they represent. Represents the body broken and the blood shed for all of humanity. And whenever we partake in community, we are partaking in the reminder of God's unconditional and sacrificial love. So whenever we partake in communion, we are rebinded to the love of God. And why is this important? It's important because life is tough and people suck. And it's very easy to forget that. It's very easy to get off track, and we need a consistent and constant reminder that God is love, and we are loved, and we are to live in and through that love no matter what happens. You need a consistent practice to remind you that God is love. My wife and I, before I go to work in the morning, we're a one-car family. She drops me off, but right before we even start the car, we turn the music off, we hold hands. I hold Bodhi's hand with my finger because he's got a little hand, and we hold hands and we pray together. Now, take that however you want to take it, but for my wife and I, what that represents for us is that no matter what we go through, no matter what we struggle through, no matter what we hope for or dream about or work towards, we're in it together as a team. We're a unit. Every morning, we remind ourselves, we rebind ourselves to that covenant that we made with each other and with God. We remind ourselves that we are a team, that we are a unit, and that we are in this life together. I always found it fascinating that for Jesus, some of his deepest thoughts and his great teachings were always around meals. There's like this sense of community that was always practiced. That's why for my wife and I, it's so important, not just for us, but our whole entire family, that we have family meals. That every day that we surround ourselves with loved ones, and that we remind ourselves that family comes first. There's a sense of community and connection that is practiced on a consistent basis. Or Sabbath, for example. Sabbath is like a way of saying, enjoy the fruits of life because you've worked hard. You work all week, and then you got to take some time to enjoy what you worked for, but also to enjoy the beautiful creation that God has given us. You know, one of my greatest fears, this is like totally off topic, one of my greatest fears is to die, go to heaven, and see God. And God's like, hey, did you try that pizza down the street? I'm like, no, I didn't. I didn't get to try that. And he's like, you need to go back down there, and you need to try that slice of pizza. And I would miss out on living that because I didn't take Sabbath, and I didn't have that pizza. That's one of my greatest fears in life, that I could miss out because I'm working too hard. That's what Sabbath is. Sabbath is about taking time to yourself and taking time to enjoy the fruits of life. And Jesus always argued with religious leaders. He would say, no, Sabbath is for man, not man for Sabbath. And that was a way to say that these spiritual practices are to serve us, not to punish us. They're here for us. They're not so that we have to be bound to them at some rules and laws and regulations. No, they're here for our personal and spiritual growth. Religious spiritual practices, they're not enforced to enslave us. They're encouraged so that they may free us. Because when you can calm the world internally, then any storm that's happening externally, you can face it. These spiritual practices are the inside job here. Religious and spiritual practices are not purposed to oppress you. They're there to liberate you. And I know a lot of us, we say things like, oh, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And I get what you're saying, but before we badmouth religion, let's just put religion back in its context, back in its place. Religion is to consistently practice your faith, to grow spiritually, and to rebind yourself on a daily schedule to the love of God. That is what religion is for, consistency within your life. Okay, next word. Rhythm. Rhythm is a structure of time. Rhythm is relationship with time. I'm a dancer. My wife and I were dancers. That's how we met. And if you ever seen dancers, they count off their steps. 5, 6, 7, 8, and 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on and so on and so forth, right? That's how they count it off, right? There's like this structure of time that they kind of follow, right? Now, it doesn't really exist, but it does exist so that others can follow along. Music in itself is a free expression. Okay? But dance is a free expression. But how do dancers connect best with music? Through a sense of tempo, a pattern, a rhythm. The same thing applies within our own lives. How do you dance best to the song of life? You need a structure. You need a tempo. You need a rhythm. The same way as the sun. The sun has a schedule, has a rhythm. It rises at a certain time and then it sets at a certain time. As human beings, we follow that schedule. We follow that rhythm. Right? And I think if the sun has a schedule, I think it's okay if we have a schedule, right? Not having a schedule, not having rhythm in your life is like watching a bad dancer. It's like watching someone that's just dancing and they're totally offbeat. Have you ever seen Pastor Danny dance? It's like that. It's exactly like that. Just totally offbeat. What are you doing? Come to our outreach and watch. You'll see. He might prove us wrong. But that's what it's like. So as a dancer, there's different ways that you approach this. In funk styles, poppers, they use what's called a contraction of a muscle called the hit when they're moving to music. And they hit every time the beat comes. This is how they keep their rhythm. In hip-hop, it's called the rock. And they kind of just, this raw movement. They rock forward and back. In house, which I'm a house dancer, it's called the jack. And they stay in rhythm with this movement, and they kind of just bounce with it. It's called the jack. And then as a dancer, what you realize is once you find your basic rhythm and you're doing the jack, you can kind of add small little steps to your movements, right? And I'm feeling I'm in my groove, and now I feel a little more confident in those small steps. I can spice it up a little bit. I can add something in there. I can add some steps in there. And if I want to, I can get a little bit more complex, and I can add a little bit more wiggle room in there. And if something happens, I can always return back to my basic fundamental jack right here because I got my rhythm. As long as you're on rhythm, you'll never lose yourself. And even if you do lose yourself, you just get back on your basic rhythm. The same thing applies within our own lives. Rhythm is a structure that you can stay in tempo with life. And if you ever get knocked off, you just get back to your basic rhythm. Rhythm is about consistency in your life. It's about having those structures put in place so that you can wake up every single day and have an idea of how life is going to be. If you've ever taken performing arts or even in public speaking, one thing that you learn is that structure breeds spontaneity. What that means is that, you know, when you have your structure, you can go off and you can ad lib and you can improvise, you can do whatever you want, you can freestyle because you have the safety of your preparation. You can come back to your basic rhythm. Structure breeds spontaneity. Don't be afraid of structure. It's there to free you so that you can freestyle in life. And rhythm is about consistency, repetition. And just to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, consistency creates character. Okay, next word. Rituals. Now, I don't want to focus too much on ancient rituals and what they were used for or what they were meant to do. I want to talk about a more practical and functional way that we can look at rituals. So, for example, a daily ritual that I have, I try to. It's a little bit more difficult with Bodhi because he has no schedule at all. But one thing I try to do is at night, right before bed, I wash the dishes. And I clean up around the house because my wife is OCD and she likes to make sure that the place is clean. So I clean up around the house. One, because I don't want to wake up to a mess, but also the main thing is that it helps me unwind. It gives me a sense of like, okay, now it's nighttime. I need to relax. I can stop working and it's time to unwind. That's my nightly ritual that I do. And when I wake up in the morning, I have a daily ritual, a morning ritual, which is I grab my dog and we go for a walk. The first thing I do is I walk my dog in the morning. And what that is for me is that instead of being consumed by social media, I'm outside. I go outside and I'm inspired by the outdoors. So the first thing that I do is I grab inspiration from my surroundings outside rather than being stuck inside the house in front of my phone or my computer. That's a morning ritual for me. Those two things consistently, they help me to perform better. That's what rituals are. They are to enhance our performance of life. When I was younger, I played peewee football, and peewee football meaning like when nobody had a growth spurt and we were all the same height. So we were all the same height, we were all playing, and I was cornerback of this one game. But right before the play, I was on the sidelines and I was eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And my coach comes up to me and he's like, "Are you serious? A peanut butter and jelly sandwich? What are you, a girl, like making fun of me?" And I was like, "Girls eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches too." I was embarrassed and he was making fun of me. So I get onto the field and I guess what happened is like the other team did like a trick play because the linebacker that was supposed to be in the middle was like totally on the other side of the field and the running back is running up. He has the ball and I'm like, now it's my job. I got to move forward. I got to make the tackle. So I run forward. I hit him with my shoulder. I wrap my arms around him. I tackle him. Fumble. Ball fumbles. Rolls over. Then my team jumps on the ball. We get the ball. Our ball. Yes, great play. And my coach is on the sidelines. And he's like, "That's it, Brendan. Every game, peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's how you do it." And every game since then, the team and I had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It was like this ritual that we did to mentally prepare ourselves for the game. That's what rituals do. They enhance your performance. They're these things that prepare your mind, your heart, and also your spirit. There's a story of Michael Jackson, and one of the floor directors walked in on him in his dressing room, and when they went into the room, he was watching these films of James Brown and all these iconic figures that he looked up to. And he was really taken back because this is Michael Jackson we're talking about. Like, why would he want to watch films of other people? He's the greatest entertainer that ever lived. And Michael Jackson, he turns and he looks and he's like, "Every show, I always make time to watch the greats." And for him, this is how he inspired himself. This is how he prepped himself before every show. It's said that Prince used to go to his shows early before anybody else got there and tune all the instruments himself so that he can be more connected to the music live, right? Michael Jordan used to wear his North Carolina shorts underneath his Chicago Bulls shorts. That was his ritual that he did in his game. It was something that mentally prepped him. I have a friend that he's a competitive dancer and he competes all around the world. And he says before every major competition, he FaceTimes with his son to remind himself that everything that he does is for his family. And there's also like bigger rituals that are done too. For example, the Chinese New Year, the Lantern Festival. In the Lantern Festival, what they do, I think we have a slide up here. The Lantern Festival, they light paper lanterns and they release it into the sky. They do this every year. And red represents happiness and gold represents prosperity. So this is a ritual that they do annually. It represents a hope for a brighter future, internally, externally. It's a beautiful imagery, but it's a ritual that prepares one for the new year. And we have one ourselves here in America. It's called a Christmas tree. Now, we don't look at it as a ritual, more or less. We just look at it as a tradition that we do every year. But the story goes like this. Martin Luther of the Reformation, he was outside and he was just looking into the night sky and he was just in awe of all of creation and the beautiful grandness that God has made. And he wanted to go home and show his friends and his family, so he cut down a tree, brought it inside, and he put candles around it to show that there was these stars that he saw. And it signified, it was a resemblance of the beautiful grandness creation that God has made. I mean, we don't practice that in that context, but what if we did as a yearly ritual that we came around the Christmas tree to remind ourselves of how big and beautiful God's creation is, and we are a part of that. Rituals can be big and they can also be small. Rituals can be waking up every morning and making your bed so that you have a sense of accomplishment every morning, or waking up and writing down 5 things that you're grateful for so you begin the day with a sense of gratitude, or having dinner together with your family so that you always remind yourself that family comes first. Or it could be coming to church every Sunday to remind yourself that no matter what I go through, that God is love and I am loved and I am never alone. Rituals are to enhance our performance of life. They are there to serve as a sense of consistency and give us rhythm within our lives. Therefore, our personal and spiritual growth, physically, mentally, relationally. And the art of practice, it's about performance and progress, because ultimately what we are doing these practices for is not to continue to practice, it's so that we can be better performers, so we can be out there. I love what Coach Tom Mullen says. He says that church on Sundays is a locker room and Monday through Saturday is the game. We practice how to be better human beings on Sunday so that we can go out into the world and be better human beings out there. We work on it here, we practice it here so that we can be better out there. And we practice not for perfection, we practice for progress. They say that practice makes perfection, but I disagree, because perfection or perfect is such a stagnant word. Perfect means that it's reached its highest quality, that it's the best that it can be. But we're not created perfect, we're created good. And good means that there's always room for improvement. There's always room for more. So we practice our spiritual practices, not for perfection, we practice it for progress, to be better than who we were yesterday. There's this great quote by Jordan Peterson. He says, compare yourself to who you were yesterday and not to anybody else today. Which is a reminder that you compare your journey, your progress to nobody, but you only compare to who you were yesterday, to always be better than who you once were. These spiritual life practices, they exist so that we can become better human beings. And just as much as practices are about what we do, they're also about what we don't do. Because it's important to have a to-do list, but it's just as important to have a don't-do list. It's about setting standards and having a moral compass and having and saying yes to healthy habits that support our goals and our direction in life and saying no to everything else. When we put these practices in our lives, we commit to our personal growth, to our spiritual journey. We commit to that. The word decide, when we make a decision, the word decide comes from the Latin word de, means from, and caedere, which is to cut off, to sever. So when we decide, when we commit to our growth, to our goals, we cut ourselves off from any other possibility. We make a decision, we commit to our personal and spiritual growth. It's for progression, not for perfection. It's for us to grow continuously on our spiritual journey. And just to close, as much as I am a free spirit, I do reject toxic religion and toxic spiritual practices, but I do support self-discipline, because the road to destruction is an undisciplined mind. The road to destruction and how we fall off is never taking responsibility for our lives and our actions. And even when we fall off, it's getting back in that rhythm and that ritual and those practices that we have. My wife and I, whenever we go through a tough time, this is something we've been doing since we've been dating. I stand there and I tell her to stand on my feet, and I hold her and we put our foreheads together. And I take a couple steps back and I walk. And I tell her that whenever you can't walk, I will always walk for you. And it's the same thing within our practices. Whenever we fall off, whenever we miss a step, we continue with our small steps and know that we're never alone, that God continues to walk with us. Our spiritual practices are for rhythm within our life so that we can grow personally on the inside, so that we can be better people outside in the world. Because for the world to change, we first have to change on the inside first. It is about bringing order to our chaos. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, and we pray that you would discipline our minds, our hearts, and also our spirit. We pray that you would bring order to our chaos by giving us options of discipline and different practices that we may do and practice religiously, to do them every single day, to have a sense of consistency. I pray that you would give us direction within our lives, that you would not lead us to the road of destruction, but the road of prosperity, that we may hope for a better future, a brighter future. And I pray that anyone here that has an undisciplined life and has feared structure, I pray that they would have the courage to want to change their life and make that decision today to commit to the goals that you have put in their heart, and that they would walk with a community of people to know that they're never alone, to make a change in their lives on the inside as well as the outside. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.